All right, last session. Let's talk about one of the strangest incidences in the entire ministry and life of Jesus, the cursing of the fig tree. Now, historically, the church has interpreted this story as a censure against the state of Israel. Israel is represented by the fig tree throughout Scripture. Often that metaphor is used. And they have seen this cursing of the fig tree historically as Jesus speaking against the nation of Israel. Well, certainly that's part of it, but we have to look at Jesus' own commentary on what is this whole fig tree cursing thing. What is this about, really? I mean, it's kind of a strange thing. He's cursing fig trees. What's really going on in this story? Well, it's a combination of using the fig tree, and also, you know, the story of the fig tree is sandwiched in between the cleansing of the temple. And that's significant. It's all part of one big narrative that Jesus is showing the fig tree and in the temple, teaching one big message about faith that we want to look at. So let's start in chapter 11, verse 11. Mark tells us Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, this is an interesting bit of information. What's he looking for? Mark doesn't tell us, just sort of leaves us hanging. Jesus comes in the city, he's checking things out in the temple. But apparently it's too late to do anything. So he says, okay, I'll be back. Now, the next day, they were leaving Bethany. Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. So, what is he trying to find out about the fig tree? Does it have fruit? Why does he want to know if it has fruit? He's hungry and he wants to eat some of the fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. We just have to stop for a moment. Now, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son. Do you think that he knew that it was not fig season? Yes. Okay. Certainly he did. And yet, we're told he went to see, does it have any fruit? What is this all about? Mark continues, then he said to the tree, it's almost like he just gets mad and upset. No one's going to ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. I like it, Mark tells us that. The disciples heard, but they didn't say a word. They didn't ask any questions. Didn't say anything. I can picture that night in the camp. Jesus has already gone to bed. You sleep real good when your total trust is in God. The disciples, on the other hand, they were staying up too late. And they started to have a little discussion. I can just picture it. What was the story with that fig tree? What is up with that? Jesus, he's been working too hard. The pressure is getting to him. He cursed that poor fig tree. So how do we understand what's going on here? if he knows it's not the season for figs, why is he looking to see if it has any fruit? Well, we need to learn a little bit about fig trees in this particular time of the year in Israel. Now, when the young leaves are newly appearing in April, because it's about the time it is, every fig tree which is going to bear fruit will have some immature figs upon it. These are not the ripe figs to be eaten, but they're just these immature ones that are just starting. Now, if the tree doesn't have any of those at that point, then it means it's already dead and it's not going to bear fig at all. So what was Jesus looking for? He was looking for these unripe figs. They're about the size of small cherries. And it was fairly common for people to pick those tiny little unripe figs and eat them as a little delicacy. So he was looking for a particular kind of fig, not the ordinary edible full grown, but when he saw that there was none, that tree was already dead. So he spoke the end result. The disciples, still confused. Now, the story continues. On reaching Jerusalem, because remember, follow the scene. First day, he goes at night, checks the temple, and nothing happens. Next day, now it's the next morning, curses the fig tree. They're continuing on. Now they're in Jerusalem. On reaching Jerusalem, because Bethany is just, it's a suburb. It's just right outside. Just walk from Bethany to Jerusalem. Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise to the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Now the Israel nation was founded, it goes back to Abraham, a man of great faith, and yet here we see that Abraham's descendants have a barren faith. They're like the fig tree. There is no fruit upon the tree. They have already desecrated God's presence in the temple, and they're about to desecrate God's presence in His Son. It continues now. So they finish that, go back home. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And you know they were looking. I mean, that was the first thing they were thinking. When we pass that fig tree, we got to see what happened to the fig tree. They saw it had withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." And Jesus said, "Have faith in God." Now, do you know what a non sequitur is? Have you heard that term? Non sequitur is it's from the French that means non sequence, out of sequence. A non sequitur is a statement that doesn't logically follow from the previous statement. For example, if I met you for the first time and introduced myself, and you said, "It will rain on Tuesday." That would be a non sequitur. Okay, it might be true, but it doesn't follow or flow from what I said. Now, Jesus is famous for his non sequiturs. Someone will say something, and he'll answer something like he's in another conversation. But these are divine non sequiturs. You see, these show what's really going on. Jesus says right here, this is Jesus' commentary. You've been wondering, what are these two events about? The cursing of the fig tree, the driving out of the money changers. It's all about, this is a big lesson on faith and how it works and what will happen if you don't guard and watch your faith where it may end up. His whole response to the whole fig tree thing, why did he do all that stuff? It's an object lesson to teach us about faith, what it is, and how it works. So his next words then, we continue on. He says, I tell you the truth. Now, unfortunately, that's the NIV translation. And what the NIV fails to put in there is the double affirmation. In the King James, verily, verily, New American Standard, truly, truly. NIV just gets rid of that altogether. But it's significant because in Hebrew mindset, emphasis is placed by repetition. So when Jesus says, truly, truly, by repeating himself like that, he is highly emphasizing what he's about to say. He says, truly, truly, I tell you. Now, you have to ask yourself the question, Jesus, isn't everything you tell us true? We're really hoping it is, based on our whole life on it. So why do you have to say, truly, truly? It's like when someone tells me that we've been talking, said, let me tell you the truth. I want to stop and say, wait a minute now. Am I to wonder if everything that's gone before wasn't the truth? That's not what we mean. What we mean is, okay, it's all been true, but now we're going to get real serious. This is the real truth. When Jesus says, truly, truly, it's like everything I say is true and you ought to listen to it, but listen especially careful now. Truly, truly, I'm going to tell you the truth. If anyone, can we just stop there? If anyone says, now it's easy to think, this is the Son of God. He can talk to fig trees and make them do anything. He could make them dance if he wanted. Son of God says, fig tree die, the fig tree is going to die. But Jesus makes the startling statement, if anyone, you could think, well, the Son of God can do things like that. But who am I? I'm just this fallen, fallible, finite sinner. Jesus wanted to make clear, here's who we're talking about. This was a demonstration not to show you just how powerful I am, but to show you how faith works in your life. If anyone says to this mountain, we got to stop right there. This is the definite article. When you see a definite article, it means he's not referring to mountains in general, but there's a particular mountain. Anyone says to this, you see, the definite article means he's probably pointing. I mean, there's mountains around Jerusalem. He's probably pointing, like for that mountain. If you would say to that mountain. See, by doing that, he's letting them see, this is not just some spiritual thing we're talking about, like spiritual mountains. I'm saying you could look at that mountain right there, that physical mountain, and say to it, and continues on, go throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it shall be done for him. What a startling statement. Jesus is saying, I gave you an example. Here's how your faith works. You have to speak. Speak. Speak to the mountain. Don't talk to God about the mountain. Speak to the mountain. Address the issue. Speak God's word. Now, Jesus is very specific here about what we have to believe. What is it he tells us we have to believe? A lot of things we have to believe about the Bible, but here in this situation, what do we have to believe? We have to believe that what we say will come to pass. That what we say will come to pass. That's the specific thing. Do you have to believe that the same power, see, we're tying this in, God created with words. That's the power that spoke everything. Now, Jesus is saying, this is how faith works with you. You believe that what you say will come to pass, and it shall be granted to you. If you see that in the original Hebrew, it's simply, believe what you say will happen. I mean, original Greek, it shall be. It will be. You say it, it will be. I remember as a very young believer, first time hearing some of this, we had a missionary that was speaking to us. Actually, he was an African native who was in the States, but telling us about what was happening in Africa and preaching. And he's preaching from this text. And I'm a young believer trying to figure out faith, because I have a very analytical mind. And I realized pretty quick, faith is probably pretty important. I want to know what it is, and I couldn't wrap my mind around it. And so he told the story about how he learned about faith. He was when he was a Bible school student many years before. The first time he heard this preached, one of his classes, he said, I'm going to do this. So he went back to his dorm room, and there weren't any mountains around, but there was a hill right behind his dorm room. And he said, I'm going to start with this hill. So he closed his eyes, looked out his window at this hill, said, in the name of Jesus, I command this hill to be taken up and cast in the sea. I don't doubt in my heart, but I believe what I say will come to pass. And I thank you, it is. And he opened his eyes, fully expecting the hill to be gone. Much to his disappointment, it was still there. So confused, why hadn't it worked? Not really sure. Semester finished, went home for the summer break. Came back, started the school year. He's unpacking his stuff in his dorm room, and he happens to notice, look out the window, the hill is gone. Over the summer, actually, bulldozers had come and removed it to put up new dormitories. And so at that point, he claimed it. He said, I know the bulldozers did it, but it was my faith. Now, it's a humorous story, obviously. But there is power in God's word spoken in your mouth. Number four in our notes, it ties right in. Words that are spoken in faith bring victory. James, talking about this, says we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. James uses two metaphors to tell the same story or to illustrate the same principle. Both the metaphors are about movement. So we've got a horse that gets you from one place to another. We've got a ship that takes you from one place to another. So it's about destination. It's about where do you want to go. You get on a horse because you want to go somewhere. You get on a ship because you want to go somewhere. This is about where you want to go. It's about your destiny. Where do you want to go in life? How are you going to get there? Well, James uses an analogy of this large ship, okay? A couple things. First of all, the ship is large. The plans you have, they might be big, huge. The destination seems so great. And he also tells us some other things about this ship. There are some strong winds that are going to try to blow it off course. Well, that relates to a lot of things in our life. There's a lot of demonic forces that want to push us off of where we want to go, what God wants to do, the destiny, the picture that we see. But regardless of how big the ship is or how strong the winds blow, one thing and one thing alone is going to determine, will that ship get where it needs to go or not? And that one thing is what? It's the rudder in the metaphor, and the rudder is what? It's the words of our mouth. That's what gets you where you want to go. That's what causes to happen what you want to see. It's God's word spoken boldly and confidently in your mouth that takes you where you want to go. Words spoken in faith will bring victory. And as the winds blow, the pressure comes. That's when you got to hold the rudder down a little harder, right? The captain's got the ship, and it's trying to move in one particular direction because of the winds. That's when you got to exert extra pressure. Regardless of what you see happening, God has said this. I believe this. I'm holding on to this. You set your course, and you got to hold on. If a ship left New York port going to London, 1 degree off as it leaves port, by the time it crosses the Atlantic, it'll be somewhere in the middle of Southern Europe. A little off in the beginning, way off in the end. And that rudder makes sure that you keep on that course. Isn't it interesting that James says, wherever the pilot wants to go, you can get there with the words of your mouth. Our last one, faith grows by acting on the Word of God. By acting on the Word of God. Actions are integral to the growth of our faith. There's something we have to do. James again, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. I'm reading from the New Commentary on this passage, and the author says, his actions, referring to Abraham, completed his faith, i.e., they manifested the full development and maturation of his faith. The seed has everything it needs to be full grown right from the start, but you can hardly say it's complete until you see the towering tree. Good deeds or action shows that our faith is full grown at last. Wow. I'll read this passage from a few other translations. Young's literal translation says, faith was working with his works, and out of the works, the faith was perfected. New Revised Standard Version says, you see that his faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. New Century Version, Abraham's faith was made perfect by what he did. I have a friend who works for Joyce Myers. Actually, her main assistant, her husband, and her travel with Joyce, and he speaks at a lot of the conferences. Penny, that's her name, she for 7 or 8 years had a degenerative disc problem that kept getting worse and worse. And she was in almost continual back pain. And if you've experienced pressure on the sciatic nerve, you know there's few pains in this world like that pain. And they had prayed, fasted, believed, done everything. And in a time of, they'd set aside some time to pray and seek the Lord. God spoke to her to run a marathon, which is totally ludicrous, okay? She's in such pain, walking is difficult. But she heard God's voice, and she is going to do what He said, put action to her faith. And so she engaged a trainer and began training to run a marathon. And I think trained for 5-6 months, however long you train. And then she's a huge fan of Mickey Mouse. She ran the Disney Marathon. And when they do those marathons like that, there's a certain pace that you have to keep, you know. And they've got people riding behind. And if you don't keep the pace, they'll actually escort you out of the line. So a few times she was close to getting escorted. But she made it. She ran the full marathon, 26 plus miles. And from that day forward, has not had one single pain in her back. Completely and totally healed. Joyce actually featured her on her television show. She gave her testimony. That's faith in action. Faith working along with your works. Now, there was an old Scotsman who used to take people across one of the lochs, the lakes in Scotland, and his two oars he had named. He had these big words written. One oar, big words emblazoned across that, faith. The other oar emblazoned across that, works. And people would ask him why. It was a continual reminder. Because see, if you just take the faith oar, and he would demonstrate what would happen. Of course, you know what's going to happen. You just keep going around in circles. See, and if you just take the works oar, then he'd do from the other side. You go in circles just a different direction. But when you got both of them together, that's when you go straight ahead. Faith and works. Can we close in prayer? If it's okay, I know we have some discussion questions, but I got to speak the rest of the day, and I don't have anything left. So I'm going to pray and let you out early. Is that okay?
Yes.
If you guys want to stay and have some discussion question time, feel free. But I'm going home. So let's pray. Lord, thank You that You love us. And Lord, you are teaching us and leading us and guiding us in all the truth. Lord, we thank You. You're our great teacher and our guide. And Lord, You're showing us the steps of faith. Lord, we have stumbled many ways. Lord, many false steps. Lord, we've turned to the left, to the right, many directions, many different times. But Lord, You've been faithful to us. You're gracious and kind as You lead us. Lord, we want to live by faith because we want to please You. Lord, more than anything else, we want to please You. Lord, we want to have mountain-moving faith. Lord, that transforms people's lives. That, Lord, becomes the agent for You to change this world. And so, Lord, we thank You that You've shown us. Lord, as we take the faith starter kit You've given us, and Lord, begin to add meditation. And our actions and scripture memorization and hearing the preached word actively. Lord, as we begin adding those things, faith is growing. And Lord, we thank You for that in Jesus' name.